To Heritage, Jason, all the guys here, thank you. This has been a blessing. We've spent a great deal of time in half-star hotels and traveling the world together talking about these themes. But, you know, it doesn't matter the sort of accommodations we receive, really, ultimately. It's the Word of God that matters. Amen? I mean, that's the refreshing drink that we get when we open the Word of God and we share it with God's people. So thank you so much for having us back to Phoenix. My son is with me this time. He's working the booth back there, and he's been around the country with me for the last 11, 12 years. It's been a really good time. Ever since he was 11 years old, I took him down to Texas for a conference in Fort Worth, and I said, son, you get 10% of anything you can make selling at our table, and that was all I needed to say, because he was working that table that whole weekend, and he sold that thing just so there was nothing left. We were at the airport, he sold something like $750. I peeled off $75, gave it to him. He said, Dad, I love to sell. So be very careful as you approach that table. I noticed before he even had the table set up this morning, he was talking to a few of you. Yeah. So praise God for my son. I'm just so thankful for Daniel. Our ministry has grown tremendously. But you know what? I mean, we could not have done what we did. We couldn't have done all the radio shows, the 6,000 radio programs, and I think we probably have moved 1.5 million in books or something over the last 10 or 12 years. But much of that has been Daniel's labors. And I'm just so thankful for my son and what he's done for me. It's a huge sacrifice. Huge sacrifice. There have been very many mornings. We've gotten up at 3:45 in the morning somewhere in America, gotten on a plane on a Sunday morning and flown into Denver and shown up at our church so that I'd be able to preach at 10:30 a.m. We've done that more times than I can count, probably 100 times in the last 10 years or so. We have put hundreds of thousands of miles and done a lot of work. And Daniel has been with me the whole time. So I just wanted to give him a little recognition. But today, we got to talk about the family. The family has been devastated in the Western world. It's incredible. I mean, I know I talk about this on my radio show pretty much every day. Any of you catch my radio program from the Eastern Plains of Colorado? Yeah, okay. If you don't, it's kevinswanson.com or generationsradio.com. Always trying to update you on what's going on. You know, I think it's important for the men of God to be like men of Issachar who understood the times. Are you with me? So you just know what's going on. Not to be fearful, be full of faith, approach it from a biblical standpoint, and then address the antithesis as best as we can, not to be consumed by the antithesis. I do think it's important to be aware of what's going on in the apostasy of the Western world. We live in the Western world. We don't live in the South Seas where they're eating each other, you know, or in the Muslim world. We live in the Western world where what characterizes our day with our people is apostasy. We're not unlike the Jews in AD 65 or AD 70. Not unlike that people. So it's important, by the way, the last books of the Bible, Jude, 2 Peter, 2 Timothy. What does Paul do? What does Jude do? What does Peter do? He warns about apostasy. In the last day, apostasy. In the last days, apostasy. In the last days, apostasy. There will be apostates among you Gentiles. At some point, there will be a massive apostasy. And there has been a massive apostasy in the Western world. Guys, church attendance in England was 60%. It's 6% now. Average age of church attenders in England was 38 in 1970. It's 58 now. The church in England is old and dying. It's just about dead. And the same thing is happening here right now. You understand? Pew Research 2008, church attendance for millennials, the young generation, 18% down from 55% in the silent generation. That's an 80% apostasy rate. That's really high. Now, I'm not saying everybody attending church is going to heaven, and I'm not saying every person not attending church is going to hell, but friends, if we see an 80% drop-off from the silent generation to the millennial generation, 80% of our kids are going to go to hell. How many of you are comfortable with that? I don't see a single hand going up here. I believe it's critical
that we warn parents, anybody who has just a modicum of concern, just a tiny little bit of love for God, a tiny little belief that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and we are saved through Jesus Christ who died for His church. I think parents should be aware of this, and our response is only crying out for mercy as far as I'm concerned at this point. That God would save any of our children. But the breaking of the faith, I believe, in the Western world is tied into the breaking down of the covenant family. Because, friends, the way in which the kingdom grows and sustains itself from generation to generation is by the covenant family. So if Karl Marx, Charles Darwin, John Dewey, and the other apostates that destroyed the Christian West with their ideas really wanted to destroy the Christian faith, they had to destroy the Christian family. It was essential to the agenda. They had to do that. They had to be sure that the single parent rate was 50% in 2014, down from 6% in 1970. We're up from 6% to 50%. The family has been devastated in the West. I was on an Austin radio station a couple of months ago. I am not liked by many in the major media. I hate to tell you that. If you Google Kevin Swanson, I'm probably the most hated man in America today. And I understand that. It's one reason why I'm probably having a hard time getting, voted for the most popular speaker in America today. Why? Because I believe that the breakdown of the family is a bad thing. And I told them that. I said, we're down from, we're at the point where the divorce rate was 0.1% in England in the 1850s. And in America in the 1600s and 1700s. 0.1%. Now we're up to half of marriages ending in divorce. 60% of kids, 70% of inner city kids are born outside of wedlock. Up from 6-7% in 1960 or 1940, 1920. This is bad. This is the end of the nuclear family in America. This is bad. It's an experiment. We're trying to play this thing out to see what happens if the family is completely eroded and Karl Marx and Margaret Sanger and all the others are able to achieve their agenda. We're just going to hang in there with the experiment and see what happens with the breakdown of the basic social unit. I said, I'm not part of the experiment. I will not be part of this experiment. God have mercy on our nation. I believe that God knew what He was doing when He established the nuclear family, and Karl Marx is wrong. And He will prove Himself wrong in the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years with the breakdown of our social systems, with our breakdown of economies, with our breakdown of the entire Western world, all of Western civilization, breaking down into what I perceive to be a destruction of an entire civilization, probably 1,000 times more severe than what Rome saw in AD 475. The experiment is going to get interesting, yes. But some of us, we need to be salvaged from the wreckage of the Titanic. The family. Is the family important? Is the faith important? Hugh Hewitt, a radio talk show host, you get Hugh Hewitt down here? You do get it? Okay. Hugh Hewitt was interviewing Father Fescio, a Roman Catholic, a couple of years ago. And Father Fescio's a Catholic academic of some sort. He leads a college somewhere in Florida. And he was in a high-level meeting with the Pope and a bunch of other big-shot Catholics. And so they're talking about the future of Western civilization, the future of the faith in Europe. And their conclusion was that the faith would not survive in Europe, partly because Italy has the lowest birth rate in the world. Okay, now, evidently, whatever the Catholic faith is, not making a huge impact in Italy. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? It's just not sinking in very well. Faith isn't really doing very much with all of the big pointy hats and the fancy robes and everything. Not really implementing as well as they had hoped. And I hope that there are Catholics here, they receive this as an admonition. And I think we all need to receive these things. The faith is dying in Europe. And the Catholics, they know it. And then this Father Fescio told Hugh Hewitt, he said, but there's some hope for America. Because in America, there are still people who have faith and they have some commitment to that faith such that they would pass that faith. No, such that they would have children and pass that faith on to the next generation. They exist in America and they exist among the homeschoolers. They're having kids and they have a little bit of interest in their faith. Such they went past their faith onto the next generation. And he said, you Protestants have more of these homeschools than we Catholics. We better get busy. And he said, the homeschools are the monasteries of the New Dark Age. With the fall of human civilizations, as of the Roman Empire, came a different civilization. It was called a Christian civilization. And they discipled hundreds of millions of people. And it was not just through Rome, it was more so through the Chaldeans, I believe, the Irish Church. I'm collecting more and more data on the Irish Church, which, by the way, was not celibate in its discipleship centers. And I will add to this that celibacy, he doesn't do a whole lot for the generational vision. You know what I mean? Okay. The family is important. Really important. You say, how did it die? Again, I'm dealing with antithesis first. We're going to get to thesis in a moment. If any of you know me, I go after the... Wars. They couldn't dominate the world. It was really irritating for the state. You know, they wanted to be tyrants. I mean, come on. If you want to be tyrants, you need money to tyrannize people. You know, they didn't have money to tyrannize people. Can you imagine how frustrating that is to tyrants? Not having money. It was really frustrating. So then they came up with an idea. Democracy. We'll tell the democracy to vote. And if they vote, we'll promise them stuff and we'll redistribute wealth into all the poor people's pockets and we get a grant as a state. And it worked really, really well. And now we're about 60-70% of the gross national income is controlled by the state. The state has kind of taken over the family and created a gigantic welfare state and put a bullet hole through the head of the family. And the state has accomplished what the state has wanted to accomplish, but I'm way ahead of myself. Because Jean-Jacques Rousseau was the guy who came up with this idea. He said, got an idea. And the reason he came up with this idea is because Jean-Jacques Rousseau never married his girlfriend. This is sort of odd back then because people wouldn't get married. It was generally not very good when people were having kids out of wedlock, as Descartes did, and other of the great philosophers. They were typically highly immoral people. But, okay, so Jean-Jacques Rousseau has a kid out of wedlock. On the day that child was born, he put it on the steps of an orphanage and let it die there. And he had five other children. And he abandoned all of his children on the steps of an orphanage. Someone came back later and said, John Jacques Rousseau, did you have a boy or a girl? He said, I forgot to check the gender. He didn't know. He didn't have a relationship with them. Why? Because John Jacques Rousseau wrote a book that was the most influential book on public education that the world has ever known. It was a book called Emile. Now, John Jacques Rousseau was a very important man to establish the large institutions that took the world from 4% of the GNI moving to the state to now 60%. John Jacques Rousseau contributed all that, but his main thrust was being sure that he could establish a compulsory attendance law and transfer the children over to the state. Here's the way that Will Durant, who wrote, by the way, about a 600-page book on Rousseauian revolution, Will Durant wrote this about Rousseau's system of education. He wanted a system of public instruction by the state. He prescribed many years with an unmarried tutor who would withdraw the child as much as possible from parents and adult relatives. Now, does anybody here recognize that form of education? In which the government pays for the education and you get that kid out of the hands of the mom at 7 years of age. No, make that six. No, make that five. No, make that four. Hey, we'll do daycare. Make that two. No, make that one. No, make that 4 weeks. Be sure it's not nursed. Be sure you get the kid out of the hands of the parents as early as possible. Anybody recognize that form of education that pretty much is the form of education that dominates everything and has destroyed the family and has fractured the whole family unit, destroyed the family economy, and created a massive structure in the modern world where families are negligible. Negligible. Does anybody recognize what the greatest genius, a man who had, quote unquote, immense influence on John Dewey, the father of modern education. Does anybody recognize what he has done? Listen, Rousseau's orphanage is way bigger today. Across continents. Continents. Rousseau said the best book ever produced on education is Plato's Republic. This is another reason why classical education is dangerous, especially a humanist form of classical education is dangerous. Be very cautious, very careful. I talk about that in my book, Apostate. Classical education is really the source of many of this world's most severe problems. But Plato came up with a form of society in which the female and male guardians get to know each other, kind of. They never get married. They come together, temporary liaison. The woman has a baby. The baby comes out of the womb, pops onto a conveyor belt. Professionals take over from there. Thank you very much. And Plato said, no parent shall know his child, and no child shall know his parent. Now, does that sound like a real, you know, deep relational connection between parents and children? Anybody catch that generational legacy there? Anybody see that? No. Of course you don't see it. Why? Because humanists are like Cain. The first thing they do is they kill relationship with God. Second thing they do is kill relationship with their brother. And then they go out like a vagabond and build a city and create polygamy in which relationship between man and woman is very much dissolved into the kingdoms of men and relationship is shot. Done for. Rousseau and Plato are classic humanists. Then you get to Karl Marx, who wrote the Communist Manifesto, I believe the most influential book of the last 200 years, or document. Very important. Very important. Well, Karl Marx said, okay, here's what we need to do. This is the core of the Communist Manifesto. Have any of you heard of the Communist Manifesto? Okay, yeah, of course a lot of you should, because, I mean, hey, basically, it's influenced every country around the world. I think every country, right down into Ecuador. Ecuador, you know. Ecuador is like the jungle of South America. Do you know, we have had homeschooling conferences in the jungles of Ecuador where people have had to walk 3 days through the jungle to get to the homeschool introductory seminar because they didn't appreciate the UN's sex education program they were giving their seven-year-olds. Do you understand that? We've had some of our ladies from Christian Home Educators Colorado go into Ecuador
hike for, you know, miles and miles and miles into the jungle to establish some of the first homeschooling seminars in the history of that country. I mean, that's amazing.
Rousseau is everywhere. Karl Marx is everywhere.
I call these guys Nephilim in my book.
Nephilim. Giants. Giants. Behold, in those days there were giants in the earth. Giants. Cruel, wicked giants. They're trying to kill the family, destroy the Christian faith, destroy economies, and kill hundreds of millions of people across the globe. Anybody recognize that?
Yeah, it happened in the last century. It also happened before the flood.
The Nephilim, whoa, they've done some amazing things. Karl Marx is, I think, pretty much the king of the Nephilim. You want to know a guy who's responsible for more dead bodies of innocent citizens than anybody in the history of the world? I think it's Karl Marx. He's impressive. But you say, what's his Communist Manifesto all about? What's it all about? What does he deal with? Well, if you read the Communist Manifesto, the heart and the soul of it, when you dig into the very heart, center of it, you find this phrase. Destroy home education. Replace home schooling with a social form. With a socialist form. You see, his commitment is to destroy home education. And he said, more basically, I want to destroy the family economy. The capitalists have already destroyed the family economy, and the communists will make sure it never, ever rises again. That's effectively the Communist Manifesto. Anybody curious about it? So why? Why is Marx and Rousseau and Plato so committed to destroying the family? Because the family is the covenant unit, the relational covenant unit that God has created as the basic social unit for life on planet Earth. And the socialists, the humanists, hate it. They hate the family. They would much rather have individualism and socialism, or libertarianism and socialism, than they would covenantalism. So you see, you have the individual and you have the states. In between, you have the covenant family and the covenant church. And wherever there are efforts to destroy the covenant family and the covenant church by divorce and by schism or church hopping, which happens a lot, wherever you have efforts to destroy by church hopping, schism in the church, divorce in the family, there's people putting a bullet hole into the head of the covenant units, and they're not acting as Christians ought to act. They're being socialists. And wherever you have efforts to destroy relationships within the body of the church, and you have single moms who will not submit to elders and be involved in relational charity within the body of the church, and they say, no way, I am going to welfare. I'm going to plug into and be accountable to Barack Obama, where there is no personal relationship in the charity. You have, again, Rousseau and Plato and Marx doing their work in the hearts and lives of hundreds of millions of people until we end welfare. We will see nothing but misery. Nothing but misery. Nothing but 75, 80% of single moms raising kids in those inner cities. And between 15 and 25% of their 18-year-old boys in the prison system. I think arguably we have more African-American boys in prison than in the slavery systems in the 1860s. And to tell you the truth, I'm a little irritated by that. Can anybody else raise their hand and say, yeah, you're a little irritated, but yeah, 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 I'm irritated. I'm up to here with that. I include a discussion on that in my book, Apostate. Because again, it's the humanist apostates like LBJ and FDR that are ripping the heart out of the inner city families. God have mercy. God have mercy. My heart goes out to these people. I would love to see these people receive the gospel of Jesus. Wouldn't you see their families rebuilt? God have mercy.
Well, let me ask you this. Have they been successful in destroying the family? If that was, if Marx said in his Communist Manifesto, and he did, abolish the family. He said, I know this is going to be controversial, but my agenda is to abolish the family. Abolish the family. I want to abolish the family. It's what I want to do. It's what Marx said in the Communist Manifesto.
Have they been successful? Yeah, they've been successful. Nuclear family now makes up less than half American households. We're in the minority. If you're mom, dad, kids, right here, if you're a nuclear family, you're hanging together, you're in the minority in America. They've been successful. Colorado Springs Gazette, a couple years ago, came out with this article in which they talked about the divorce rate in Colorado being highest in El Paso County, which happens to be the mecca of American evangelical Christianity. It's like, oh, embarrassing, you know? Embarrassing! Woo! We were so embarrassed! Because the highest divorce rate in the world is America. Do you know that? Outside of maybe like Malta or somewhere else, you know, there's like an island out there. But in terms of the major nation, America is the very worst. In terms of relationships, family relationships, America's the worst. America's leading the world in the very worst relationships. Now, the highest divorce rates in America are in the West. States like Nevada, Colorado, Arizona, New Mexico, Montana, Idaho, the Western states have the worst divorce rates in America. So you want to come to the very worst where you're going to have the hardest time filling up a family vision conference, Jason. Praise God for Jason Heritage. Let's give him a hand right now just to thank them for what they did. Thank you for having the courage, brother, to right smack in the middle of the very worst place on planet Earth. You came up with the idea of actually reviving the covenant family. Like, who would have thought? That's so cool. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Okay, so then, okay, I'm off my story. So El Paso County has the worst divorce rate in Colorado, and it happens to be the evangelical mecca. Well, they were interviewing these pastors of the mega churches down in Colorado Springs, because there's a lot of them, and this one guy came out, he's a friend of mine, his homeschooling dad, and he said, man, we are having such a tough time shepherding and pastoring in our congregation with this divorce rate as high as it is. I feel like I'm rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic, man. I could feel him. You know, I could feel his issues and his problems. And so you know what the problem is? Three pastors can't work with 6,000 people. Y'all with me? It's just a fact of the matter. Right now we've got like 14 families per elder in our church, and I'm like, Jesus had 12, you know, and I'm going for 14. And I'm just barely hanging in there. And we're trying to plant another church and bring in more elders. And here's the problem. Elders. Why? Because one of the responsibilities of elders, one of the requirements for eldership in 1 Timothy 3, 5, and 6, which, by the way, is Paul's social theory. Okay, we have the Communist Manifesto over here with all the humanists going, social theory over here? We love it. Love it. Okay, I'm over here with 1 Timothy 3, 5, and 6. I'm going, Paul, love it. Love it. Great concept, Paul. Love your social theory, Paul. Let's go with it. You know, I'm not a communist. Okay, I'm a Paulist. I like Paul way, way more than Karl Marx. Paul's social theory is wrapped up very, very simply in these words. If a man cannot shepherd or rule or direct or disciple his own household well, how can he shepherd the people of God? How can he shepherd in the church of God? This is it. If a man cannot shepherd his own household well, how can he shepherd in the household of God? You see, the crying need of the day, the crying need of the day is not another megachurch, another Sunday school curriculum. There's a lot of them out there. That's not the crying need of the day. The crying need of the day is 1 Timothy 3, 5, and 6. It's God have mercy on us. God, we need shepherds. We need men who can rule their own households well. So they can rule in the household of God. And what does that mean? Having their children in subjection. Having children not accused of riot or unruly. Believing children. Pistos children. Children who are rebelling, turning into fornicators and homosexuals and drug addicts. Okay, those men, if their children are turning into fornicators, homosexuals, and drug addicts, they should not be in the church as elders and pastors. It's very easy. You write a letter. I am humbling myself before you men and before God. I am resigning. I'm going home and I'm going to learn how to be a faithful father in my home. Your brother in Christ, Joe. That's all you have to do. And you got to go back to the drawing board and begin to build things from the bottom up. You know, this is one reason why America is not going to be saved by a hockey mom in Alaska. Become president of the United States who's yet got a kid with another kid born out of wedlock. Just to kind of add to the 45% or 48% or 51%. Just to contribute to the issue, to the problem. Okay, we don't need that president. She's not going to fix the problem. You come to a home out in Japan that's been hit by this, you know, 8.5 earthquake. And you're like, knock, knock, knock. I'm a carpet cleaner here to clean your carpets, ma'am. She looks at you like this. She's like in shock. Her house, you know, is up to ocean water this high. She's got cracks in her basement. She says, I don't need carpet cleaning. I need concrete. I have an 8-foot fissure in my basement. I need concrete. I don't need my carpets cleaned. I need concrete. Go get me concrete. Our nation does not need a hockey mom as president of the United States. Our nation needs concrete. Our nation needs thousands of people in this room taking notes. Amen. That's what our nation needs. God have mercy on us. What do I tell a hockey mom? Go home. Just go home. You don't need to save the nation. You just go home. It's the best thing she can do. Just go home. So, I was sitting next to a Mormon attorney out of Salt Lake City a couple of years ago, and I was talking about what I do at homeschooling conferences. You know, wave my arms around, yell a lot, that kind of thing. Just kidding. I was just talking about homeschooling, Christian homeschooling. We focus on character, that sort of thing. This guy said, wow, character, I believe that. That's why I'm raising my daughter to be independent. You know, I thought, independent wasn't really the word I was thinking of. You know, I mean, you're thinking of character, you know. Independent was the first word that came to mind. So I looked up independent in concordance with the Bible. Because, you know, I'm big on the Bible. Bible kind of good siphon for everything. So I'm looking up independent. Actually, it's used once. You know that? You know where it's used? 1 Corinthians 11. And what it says is the woman is not independent of the man. And the man is not independent of the woman. Isn't that funny? Like the one time the word is used, it's like, bad word. Don't use it. You know? It's like, so, why is this guy saying, I'm raising my daughter to be independent? Well, see, here's why. He's raising his daughter to be independent because he wants her independent of something. You know, independent of something. What is he? Independent of what? Now, you can't be independent of everything in the whole world. Like, I don't think he's independent of God, probably, you know. He probably wouldn't say that, but independent of what? The answer is obvious. Independent of the family. Independent of fathers and husbands. Because he knows that she's going to marry a lout. He's got it figured out. His daughter's going to marry a lout. Who's going to leave her high and dry at 37 years of age with 2.7 kids. He knows the averages. He's met these men. He knows what he was dealing with and the demolishment of the family in the 21st century. He knows. He's not an idiot. He's raising his daughter to be independent because he doesn't want his stinking daughter coming home after her divorce. Let's just be honest. I know it's hard when I say stuff like that because, like, it's kind of hard to say it. It's kind of, I got to say the obvious. Okay, here it comes, here it comes, here it comes. I'm going to offend somebody, you know. But you kind of have to say it, you know. Y'all with me? It's okay if I, as Bodhi Bakum said, you can't say amen, say ouch, you know. Ooh, that one hurt. But that's, come on, that's what they're saying, that's what they're thinking. But see, it's not independent of the state, it's independent of the family. See, because understand the largest socialist voting bloc in America are single women. And single women make up 50%+ of the households in America. So let me ask you, if the largest socialist voting bloc, if Barack Obama is president of the United States because the largest socialist voting bloc in America are single women, then let me ask you this. Does it make any sense for conservative Republicans to fight the conservative Republican battles when they're raising their daughters to be independent out in Utah? Are y'all with me here? I hope you're following me. See, that's just the way it goes. Because they're saying, forget the family, forget the church, we are going to aggrandize the state. And every father that says, forget the family, forget my daughter, forget my responsibility to my daughter, she belongs to the public schools, and she belongs to the state. The state will take care of her womb to tomb. And as soon as I can get her out of my house, the better, because now I have more money to spend on myself and the boat I always wanted to get anyway. Okay, and see, that's the way that men think. But in the end, what happens but the inevitable growth of the socialist state? So there's no sense in belly aching about Obamacare and the growth of the socialist state, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, as long as we're raising the next generation of girls to be independent such that they will be independent of the family and still dependent upon the state. So, against all of this, what does Jesus say? Matthew 19. This is Jesus' social theory. In Matthew 19, Jesus said, for this reason, God brings the two together and makes them one, and they are no longer two. And we got a couple sitting right up here. You say, yeah, but it's like her and there's me. There's two of us. Uh-uh. Nope. That's right. Come a little closer. Y'all are one. One. The oneness more ultimate than the two-ness. I know it's a mystery. But Jesus said, the two will come together and become one. They are no longer two. And what God has put asunder. No, this is the way he says it. Look at me. What God has put asunder. What God has put together. What God has put together. Let no man. Let no Karl Marx. Let no university system. Let no economic system that fragments family economies. Let no $100 trillion forces. Let no Satan. Let no Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Let no Plato. Let no Karl Marx. Let nobody put it asunder. That's what Jesus says. And he means it. Now, who are you going to believe? See, this is a test of faith. And yes, I know where I'm at. I know I just said that in the most covenant-breaking country in the world, in the most covenant-breaking states in the world. I know where I am. But I pray to God you've got the faith to look Jesus in the eye and say, I believe you, Jesus. And I don't believe Karl Marx. And I don't believe all those judges that made it easy to get divorces. I believe you, Jesus. This covenant is not to be broken. Because you said you will not break this covenant. Okay. So what is the purpose of the family? This is my talk. First, purpose of the family shows up in Genesis chapter 2. God comes to Adam. There he is. He's sitting around trying to work his day planner. Gets distracted. Does something dumb. Looks around. Looks kind of lonely. Looks kind of forlorn. Looks like a 22-year-old boy who's been frustrated out of his mind and really needs to get married because he can't make anything of his life until he does get married. You all know who I'm talking about here, don't you? Okay, God looks at this man and says, he's a mess. Wow. He's just not going to amount to anything. He needs something. He needs a woman. So he made a woman to be a help meet for him, a help appropriate for him. The basic purpose of marriage and the family, at the very beginning, was economic. He just couldn't get anything done.
He couldn't focus. He couldn't really do much.
See, it's like an axe head on an axe handle. That's the best illustration out there. Kids, how many trees are you going to take down with just an axe head? Your dad gives you an axe head and says, go take that 2-foot tree down, son. A big old 2-foot diameter tree. There's an axe head. You just work on that. How many trees are you going to... You going to get that tree down all day? You work... How long would it take you to take the tree down with just the axe head? What about the axe handle? They give you, oh, here, son, here's an axe handle. Just a little wood axe handle. You just go whack that tree. You whack it. You whack it hard, boy. You whack that tree. So little guy goes out there. You go out there and you whack the tree with the handle. You know, you're trying to get the tree down with the handle. Whack, 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 whack. Dad comes back a week later. Not making much progress, son. What's wrong with you? Put the axe head on the handle. Okay? Put the axe head on the handle. Now, how many trees can you bring down? If you put the axe head on the handle. Some boys come to me occasionally and say, Mr. Swanson, how much money do I have to make before I get married? Or how much money do I have before I get married? I said, son, until you're married, you're probably not going to be able to go fast about 20 miles an hour. You cannot take that thing past 20 miles an hour. Now, you go 20 miles an hour steady, and I'd like to see a little 20 miles an hour steady, but you get married, you're at 80 miles an hour within a week. I've seen this. Have you seen this with young men? I mentor young men a lot. It's just amazing. I mean, they're like stumbling along, kind of half helpful, you know, in my little ministry. And they get married. It's like focus. It's like organization. It's like responsibility. It's everything just clicks. And suddenly we got a man. It's amazing. A man gets married. He's useful. It's incredible. A man needs a woman. And that's why he takes a look at the woman and goes, whoa, man! And that's how she got her name. Woman. Woman. Okay. So, this is really the basic family economy. You see, one of the most offensive signs I ever saw was at Midway Chicago Airport. And it was a sign of an African woman. And it says, the world's most untapped resource. And I thought, that is one of the most degrading signs I've ever seen. Reducing a woman to an untapped resource. You know what they're saying? They're saying this woman works in her family economy. She works with her husband. And all these governments and large corporations are slobbering over her. Oh, I just love this woman working for me. And this poor woman is working with her family economy. See, they haven't had a chance to destroy every family economy in the world thus far. One of the most serious problems that happened in the Western world was when Dad walked off the family farm. By the way, John Payton writes about this in his autobiography. First two pages. I recommend it to you. We have a Christian Classics Junior Guide where we'd be sure that every junior high, early high school kid has taken these basic Christian classics John Payton's autobiography. But in the beginning, he says this is one of the worst things that ever happened to socioeconomic systems. When the dads walked off the family farm, then mom walked off the family farm, and mom went to work, and then all the kids went into all of their little individuated classrooms, and then you had individuated forms of entertainment, and on and on and on. The Industrial Revolution was good in some senses. But friends, I'm telling you, the technology that took dad out of the home, do you think it could bring dad back into the home? Huh? The technology that took dad out of the home, could it bring dad back into the home? By the way, it's happening all the time with e-commerce and all the rest. It is. It can happen. It's just a matter of the hearts of men. I don't have a beef with the Industrial Revolution. I flew here on the Industrial Revolution. But I have a beef with the fact that the hearts of men were such, they said, hey, let's dissolve the family economy. By the word economy comes from oikonomia. Oikonomia. Oiko is family. Nomia is law or vision. It's the vision of the family. Economics is the vision of the family. The basic economic unit is not the individual. It's the family. That's the basic economic unit. See, they work as a team. Rachel was feeding her father's sheep. Rebecca was feeding her father's sheep. David was feeding his father's sheep. Aquila and Priscilla, they were tent makers. We find this for 5,900 years of world history until Karl Marx and the others showed up and said, I've got a great idea. Let's destroy the family. Let's find some way to displace the family economy with large corporate economies and find a way to disintegrate the family of the 21st century. And they accomplished the task. Now, there are people who are coming home and they're saying, had enough of it. We're going to find ways to establish the family economic systems. That's why our family economics conferences are growing like crazy. We've got one in Denver coming up in 3 months in March. And I'm really excited about this upcoming family economy because we are peeling off huge parts of the macroeconomy. It's doable. E-commerce is niche-oriented. A lot of people are using e-commerce. It's up to about $800 billion as an industry. The pet care industry, through the ceiling. It's at $70 billion, growing at 6% per year. You know how many homeschooling families are making pets for the lonely little inner city people who are completely taken away from family and relationship, and all that's left is their little doggy poo? You know how many relational families are going, hey, we can make money off of this? I think it's kind of funny, but I think it's interesting. God is opening up all kinds of opportunities. People ask me, are you a one-income family or a two-income family? Certainly you're not like some narrow-minded, patriarchal, one-income family forcing your wife to be in the home, slaving over a hot stove, are you? I say, no. No, we're not a one-income family. We're not a two-income family. We're a seven-income family. Everybody's doing stuff, and I can't keep track of it all anymore. It's cool. It's fun. The family economic vision is sweeping across America. And friends, I'm here to tell you that a system that destroys the family and creates 50% of kids born outside of wedlock and 75% of young men not grown up by 30 years of age, they don't have jobs, they don't have a wife, they don't have kids, they don't have any vision in life, and that's up from 30% in 1970. It's soon to be 80%, soon to be 90%. And where you've got 80 million baby boomers playing golf while another 80 million 20-somethings are playing computer games in their mother's basement. You know, that whole vision is a total loss. A total loss. You raise your 10-year-old boy in your home schools where you give him 3 to 4 hours of boring schoolwork. And then to reward them, let them play computer games for 8 to 9 hours the rest of the day and do that till they're 18 years old. They'll be doing it till they're 39. That's a really good idea. How to destroy an entire economy in America in 26 years flat. Wow, somebody sure had a book on it. That's really creative. No, please. Please, I beg of you, from the bottom of my heart, don't you dare do that. You don't dare do that. You don't dare put a 10-year-old in a boring schoolroom for 4 hours and let him play games and hang out with his friends for 10 hours a day. For the next 27 years out of his life. Don't you do that. You want to ruin a kid? You want to ruin a kid? You want to ruin your 10-year-old? You want to ruin your 10-year-old? Okay, go ahead and do that. I got a better idea. David was feeding his father's sheep. David was feeding his father's sheep. Is that a better idea? It's a way better idea. It's the only idea that will salvage your son. It's the only idea that will salvage a civilization. Honestly, I think the family economics conferences in America, we got 5 of them coming up next year, I think it's the only thing that's really going to salvage civilizations. Now, I'm going to move to my second point. I said the family economy is essential. That's why God brought the family together as a family economy. It is absolutely essential. But there are several other things that we need to talk about. Matthew chapter 15, again, Jesus said, by your traditions you made the law of God of none effect. You notice that in Matthew 15? They came up with this Corban idea where you could dump all your money on the Social Security system and then you didn't have to take care of your parents in their old age. And Jesus said, you dirty rotten Pharisees, why'd you do that? That contradicts my law. You were responsible to provide care for your parents in their old age. You were responsible. The Social Security program wasn't responsible. Corban was, but you're responsible, you dirty rotten Pharisees. You come up with traditions that displace what God wanted you to do. And friends, I think we have determined that a lot of modern society has displaced the family and how God wanted us running society. It's one reason why I started peeling off parts of our inheritance right away on the gift exemption, the gift tax exemption. I've been doing the 3 to 5 to 10 thousands, try to get our assets into our children's accounts as quickly as possible, because I think there are people like Barack Obama who have committed themselves to taxing inheritance to the umpteenth degree. And if we continue to get more and more liberals over the next 10 to 15 years, do I really want my money being taxed to 60, 70% when I die rather than giving it to my children right now when I have opportunity with the gift tax exemption? So I use this because I want my children. I love my children even more than I love Barack Obama. Does everybody understand that? I just do. I'm just committed to them and stuff, you know. I love them. I want them to receive this. By the way, I started doing this. I told my dad I was doing it. Within a year, my dad was writing checks to me too. That's amazing. You know, so this whole heritage thing, you know, generation by generation, we're trying to salvage the family by way of strengthening the family economy from generation to generation. These are the sorts of things we talk about in family economics conferences versus the Social Security program that is bound to be bankrupt. By the way, there are already German retirees are hanging out in Vietnam. They're moving out into Poland, Czechoslovakia, because Germany can't afford to. If you're going to depend on Social Security, get ready to go to Vietnam in 2047. Okay? You like Vietnam? You want to be pulled away from your church and your family and everybody else and live a total, you know, individualized life where you get your Social Security check and some Vietnamese takes care of you? Okay. That's fine. But you know what? I got a different vision. Any of you like family economics? Whoa, God's smart. He's even smarter than Marx. I'm there. Can you tell? So in 1969, my dad was heading out to the mission field in the Philippines. We were going to the Philippines. And at the very last minute, we had the tickets in hand and everything. The mission board came back to my dad and said, oh, by the way, you're going off to the Philippines. You're sending your kids to boarding school in the Philippines. Now, my dad's brother and sister have been sent down to a boarding school in Florida, where Billy Graham sent his kids and all that. In the 50s, and terrible things happened. I mean, it was the worst part. It was just, the relationship broken down. My uncle became a homosexual, died of AIDS in San Francisco. Bad scene, just really bad scene in this evangelical family, which is happening in evangelical families everywhere, by the way. It's pretty standard. So my family is pretty much the same as most evangelical families. But my dad, in 1969, understood what boarding schools is all about. This is what missionaries have been doing since 1840, when the second wave of missionaries to Hawaii left their kids in boarding school, went to Hawaii to, you know, do God's work. And my dad said, when they said, you're sending your kids to boarding school, my dad said, over my dead body, that's going to happen. And that's the beginning of the homeschooling movement in my life. Because they said, okay, you can go to Japan. If you want to homeschool, you homeschool in Japan. So my dad said, yep, we're going to Japan. That's why we went to Japan. That's why I can speak Japanese today. Because my dad at that last minute said, no, my kids are going to be with me. And I am going to be with my kids as we walk, by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down. My dad opened the Word of God, found Deuteronomy 6:7, and said, you know what? I think boarding schools have displaced the Word of God and made the traditions of men have made the laws of God of none effect. So my dad concluded. And he says, these traditions of men are stupid. They're bogus. And by the way, you know, in the 1960s and 1970s, you want to know how many child abuse issues showed up and were reported on World Magazine about 4 years ago? You know how abused I might have been in the 1960s and 1970s when my dad had made the choice? I'd shudder to think of what would have happened. Now, I understand there were some good situations. People always say, yeah, but I kind of survived, you know. It kind of worked for me. I ran into people like that. Yeah, but you know what? What does God want? Okay, we have these macro systems. We have the Titanic hitting the ice shelf, and we have all this apostasy going on with kids. Do you think it might be time to blow it off the dust of the Word of God? Say, what does God's Word really say about all of this? And sure enough, you read, you shall teach your children diligently as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. And it's not the village children. It's not the village idiot teaching your children. It's none of that. It's you teach your children as you sit in your house. And guys like my dad looked at that and said, I wonder if God really meant that. I wonder if Jean-Jacques Rousseau was wrong. I wonder if this would be a better method than what John Dewey has imposed upon all these private schools and public schools around America. I wonder if God really knew what he was talking about. And he implemented Deuteronomy 6:7 as best as he possibly could, and I thank the Lord for that. Is that my closing cue? I had some really good stuff. I mean, I really had some good stuff after this. Okay. Praise God. We're done. Go out there, teach your kids as you sit outside, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. Do it now! Amen. Thank you. Woo!